Having me back, you're an unusual church that you would want an Old Testament guy to come back two messages in a row. Let me tell you your future. You're going to go to bed tonight and you're going to sleep like you've never slept before. You're going to wake up and you're going to say, "Wow, I feel good. I mean, I don't remember when I felt this good before." Matter of fact, you're going to bound out of bed. You're going to say, "You know, those aches and pains I've had before, they're all gone." You're going to twist. You're going to turn. You're going to touch your toes, which you haven't done since you were four. You're going to go in to the bathroom. You're going to get the scale out. And you're going to be the perfect weight. You're going to look in the mirror. You're going to say, "Who is that good-looking guy? Or that girl?" Matter of fact, you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to say, "Perfect BMI. Look at this." Guys, you're going to say, "Look at those pecs, man. Woo." And women, you're going to say, "Perfect hips to leg ratio, wonderful." Then you're going to go out, you're going to go and eat. You're going to look at your spouse and say, "Wow, you're good looking too." Then you're going to go down to your garage and your car is brand new. You're going to go drive that car, you're going to go to work. And your boss is going to call you into work, all into his office. And he's going to say, "We're going to give you a raise." Word? As a matter of fact, your salary from now on is going to be six figures. And I mean on the left side of the decimal. Your day is going to go like that the rest of the day. You keep pinching yourself, wondering if it's real. If you have kids, they come home, they get straight A's. And you know that one, you always get a call from the principal? He's perfect. If you have grown kids, they call you up and they call you just to say, "Guess what, mom, dad, no problems." And if you have parents, they call you up and say, "You don't have to worry, take me to the doctors. I'm healed of everything." You check your mail when you get home. Someone paid your mortgage. You have no debt. You check your banking, and you have $100,000 in the bank and no debt. Believe me? And you can tell by the age of that voice that said, "Yes, that's why." As much as we want to think that that is our life, what I painted, we know it's not. No one, and I mean no one, gets from cradle to grave without suffering, without disappointment, without shedding tears and sorrow. And I'm convinced because no one goes through life without some sorrow, some pain, outside of our salvation, the one thing we need to do is learn how to suffer well. Because that's not something that's spoken about much these days. We are in a health, wealth, and prosperity, not gospel, but belief. We believe that Jesus has a wonderful plan for our life, and we never do say it involves suffering. We want it perfect, and woe to God when we don't get it. I want to share with you this morning this concept of suffering well. This is Elizabeth Edwards. Edwards is a best-selling author and the driving force behind her husband John Edwards' political career. She died of cancer December 2010. She was 61. During the battle with cancer, she was asked, she kept a blog, and she was asked, would she pray for healing? And she vehemently said no. And she said this, I would never pray to a God that blew her son off the road. See, her oldest son, Wade, was killed in 1996 when he lost control of his Jeep driving from his Raleigh home to the family beach house. And he was killed in a car accident. In her book, Saving Grace, Finding Solace and Strength from Friends and Strangers, Edward tells a conversation with other parents who have tragically lost children and their lingering pain. It's not surprising that Job, whose children were taken away from him in a test by God provoked by Satan, found his way into many of our online discussions. We are not Job, I wrote, though the wind took away our child. These deaths cannot be tests of our faith. The level of violence and ambivalence from a God that this conclusion requires is unthinkable. I have never accepted a God who might have chosen to intervene in the death of my boy, but did not. Who could have decided to stop the invisible wind that killed my son, but decided to do nothing. Edwards illustrates a point that I'd like to explore this morning in Suffering Well. Pain challenges our view of God. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Job chapter 2. And we're going to see how Job dealt with this problem of pain. And what I want this chapter to do is reorient us to the fact of how we deal with pain, and in how we deal with pain, hopefully learn to suffer well. Because although I might have gotten your life wrong at the very beginning of the message, I will guarantee you something. No matter your age, you will suffer. You will suffer emotionally, or you will suffer physically, or you will suffer both. And hopefully, this chapter will reorient us to how to deal with pain well and thus please God. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there was no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch his bone in his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Then Satan went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's almost unthinkable that Job has to endure more at the hands of Satan. Hadn't he suffered enough? You know Job. So in chapter 1, he lost his business. He lost his caravan. He lost his sustenance. He lost all his animals. He lost the majority of his servants. The only servants he were able to keep were the ones that brought bad news. And in one fell swoop, in one moment, he loses all of his children, taken out in a violent windstorm. And while this, Satan calculated, should have weakened him, it actually strengthened him. And if you look in verse 3 of chapter 2, God says it of Job, and he still holds fast his integrity. This idea of hold means he maintains, and it carries the idea that his integrity was even strengthened by all the trials he went through in chapter 1. Now, this is a fascinating and unnerving thought, that sometimes God allows us to go through trials and suffering that are horrible, terrible. And in that midst of it, we hold on to God even more. Satan's second wager focuses on Job's own body. Look at verse 4 and 5. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life." Now this is terrible. This skin for skin, Satan insinuates that Job had willingly traded the skins of his sons and daughters for his own. He was willing to have it happen to them as long as it didn't happen to him. See, remember what the wager is. The wager is that if God took away his blessing from Job, that Job would not worship. That Job would actually curse. See, Satan believes that we as Christians, we as believers, see God as a divine vending machine. And as long as we put our coins of worship, coins of obedience into the machine and keep getting something out, health, wealth, prosperity, we'll keep putting our coins of devotion in. We'll come to church. We'll pray. We'll worship. We'll do that as long as the divine vending machine keeps putting out. See, that's the wager. What happens when you put coins into the divine machine and nothing comes out? And Satan says, as soon as that happens, he'll curse you to your face. I mean, what do you do when you put something in the vending machine and nothing comes out? Well, I'll date myself. When I was in my 20s, vending machines were not the monsters they were today. They were a little bit lighter. So when you put your money in your vending machine and nothing comes out, what would you do? You would look around, make sure no one's looking. And if no one was looking, you would either pop it as hard as you could, or you and your friends would shake it and hopefully something would come out, right? Now, none of you, I don't know you that well, but let me assume, none of you went, "Oh, that's okay, machine. You don't have to give me anything. You can keep my money." None of us did that. We beat that machine into submission. And if it was a candy machine and we saw that Snicker bar get hung up, we take a baseball bat to it. You heard about the guy that didn't get his stuff out of the vending machine. He drove his car through the front door of the store into the machine. He was committed to getting what he got out of that machine. He put his money in. And we do the same thing with God. We put our coins of devotion in, and we expect something out. And if we don't get it out, that's a problem. And that's what Satan is betting on. And then in verse 5, Satan says, "Touch his flesh." See, everything you did in chapter 1 didn't touch the man. It didn't touch his flesh. He didn't really feel it. Make him feel it. Take his health away. And if you take his health away, he'll curse you to your face. Because the vending machine is supposed to give out health. If it doesn't do it, woe to God. See, Satan believes that Job's piety of chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, is a sham. He's just happy it didn't touch him. So, verse 6, God says, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." Now remember, Job has no clue what's happening. This is all happening on the divine stage. All heaven is watching the man. How will he respond? Job is really an actor on a stage, playing a part that God's given to him because God trusts his glory with this man. But now, the stage direction changes. What will he do when it touches his body? And Satan takes God up on his offer, and he strikes Job as soon as. And he smote Job with the sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. The text is pretty clear. From the top to the bottom and everything in between, sore boils. Now, scholars have gone all over the map trying to decide what was Job's disease. Now, we don't know for certain, but I did go through and I wrote down some of the symptoms. So listen to this. Inflamed ulcerous sores that break open and ooze pus. Persistent itching, degenerative changes in facial skin, disfiguration, loss of appetite, fears, and depression. And my favorite, worms formed in the sores themselves. So think about this. You got these sores all over your body, pus coming out, and then you have worms crawling on over you. Ready for lunch? And it continues. Difficult breathing, darkened eyelids, foul breath, loss of weight, darkening and peeling skin, excruciating continual pain, high fever, anxiety, delirium, and sleeplessness. And the worst thing, he never lost consciousness. He felt every single ounce of pain. Satan took the man to the brink. And mercifully, he wouldn't let him go into unconsciousness. Satan knew exactly what to do to cause pain to this man. And this pain is not only physical, it is emotional pain as well. And think about all the pain that he had from chapter 1, which is still very raw emotion for the man, Job, in losing his kids. And in this, Satan wants Job to curse God because the divine vending machine is not putting out health. What would you do in Job's place if you were struck with such pain? Would you curse God? I was working on the roof of our church back in New Jersey. And I was working with some roofers, and these guys were good. The only thing a pastor can do is really throw shingles, okay? They wouldn't give me a hammer. They know better than that. So I'm throwing shingles, and this guy is putting them down as fast as I can throw them. And all of a sudden, you know how you get into that rhythm, you hear this, you know, the hammer banging, and it's hitting nails good. And all of a sudden, you hear this thud, that he hit the wrong nail. And this roofer turned around, and he was going to say something that I don't think was edifying to everybody on the roof. Until he looked at me. He's holding his thumb and he said, "Oh, sorry, Pastor." Now, I didn't say he was going to curse God, but, and all he did was hit his thumb with a hammer. And the first thing was he was looking up to heaven. Well, God didn't make you hit your nail, fool. You did it yourself. But how quickly that came out. What would you do if you had this pain? Would you even take the Lord's name in vain? Job, look at verse 8. Look at his response. He took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. The man says nothing. He doesn't curse. And this is important to what the text doesn't say. He doesn't say anything. Matter of fact, what he does, he takes a broken piece of pottery like this. And he says, scrapes his entire body, every single inch. I mean, here, feel that. Scrape it over your body. And that's what he's using to try to find relief, and he's doing over every inch of his body. The wisest and richest man of the East is now sitting in the city garbage dump with the rest of society's cast off. Wild dogs struggle over scraps of discarded food. The smoke of the city dump is burning. The air smells foul, and here sits Job, trying to find some relief from his pain. And in this noise comes his wife. "Do you still hold fast your integrity, Mr. Job? Curse God and die." What an encouraging wife. Everyone should have one just like this. But remember, we can't be too hard on Job's wife for a few reasons. Number one, she's lost everything too in chapter one. Number two, she sees her husband in desperate straits. And she really wants to see her husband eliminated in a sense of end his suffering. And the best way to do that is to curse God, because God will take you out if you curse him. But she's not the one on the stage. Remember, there's only one man on the stage as all heaven watches. And everybody else is supporting characters. Job's wife does say exactly what Satan wants her to say, but we don't have to judge her. She's a foil just to see, will Job listen? And Job does not. He says, "You speak as a foolish woman speaks." Now notice, he doesn't call her foolish. He said, "You just speak as a foolish woman speaks." Now, I want to show you something here as well, is that the problem of pain, not only in us, but in others that we love, attacks our view of God. What we believe about God is attacked when we're in pain. Now, remember, Satan must be grinning from ear to ear. Remember, Satan is the one on the stage. Good angels, bad angels. It's like heaven is open and they're all watching. You almost wonder if the angels were taking bets. I mean, if you were good angels, are you putting money on Job not to curse God? Yeah, I know God says he's, you know, he holds his integrity, but you know what? I've known men for a long time. I've watched them, Michael might be saying, and I'm not sure I'm going to put my glory on those guys. And the bad angels, they're saying, "We can't wait. God's gonna lose this one." Why? Because Job's wife just said exactly what Satan wants to do. But all of Job's family, his wife, servants that are there, no clue what's going on in heaven. Just the one man, Job, on the scene. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And the narrator says this: in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, please don't read into this that Job sinned some other way. It's not like he went to heaven and went, you know, or pointed his finger at heaven. Remember, what is the wager? That Job would do what? Curse God. And where's a curse come from? Lip. So what it's saying is he didn't do that. He didn't sin at all. See, Job embraced his pain. He owned it, declared it from the hand of God, and he accepted it and trusted God. Job firmly believed that nothing touches life or flesh that did not pass through God's hand first. God allowed it. Ben Patterson quotes the Heidelberg Catechism and says this: all things, even health and sickness, come to us not by chance, but by God's hand. That says the good catechism should make us thankful in prosperity, patient in adversity, and confident regarding the future. But we have a problem with pain and with suffering. We rail against it, we curse it, we try to avoid it, to alleviate it, and anesthetize it. And no matter what we do with pain, we never eliminate it for good. It is part and parcel of the human condition ever since the fall in the garden. Nevertheless, we spend millions, if not billions, trying to control it. Some will go to alcohol or even drugs. Many live in fear of pain, and a few will go so far as to take their life, not knowing that that pain is worse because it's eternal. Job would not succumb to the problem of pain. See, there's an issue Thank you. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. If God were almighty, he'd be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. This is the problem of pain in its simplest form. Now, I don't want to disagree too much with Lewis, but this is not a problem of pain. This is a problem of faith. See, we have a God who's almighty and all-loving. And if we have a God that's almighty and all-loving, that means he could do what he wants to do. But if you have cancer, if you just lost your mom or dad, you just lost a child, then you have to ask the question, is God almighty? If he was almighty, this may not have happened to me. And if he's all-loving, then it wouldn't have happened to me. But since it did happen to me, either God's not almighty, or he's not unloving, or he's not loving. Or maybe both. You know, we say that we struggle with death. Do we really struggle with death? If I were to stop breathing right now, what would happen? I'd collapse and do what? Die. If for some reason my heart stopped, what would happen? I fall and die. Thank you. Anyone not understand that biology? See, we understand the biology of death. What we don't understand is why an almighty and loving God would allow me to die in the middle of a message. That's pretty bad, Mark. Why'd you die in the middle of a message? What did you do? See, that's what we struggle with, and that's what Elizabeth Edwards struggled with. And see, we have a choice when we have that struggle. Harold Kushner is a rabbi in Massachusetts. He watched his three-year-old son, Aaron, die of progeria. And progeria is a disease that ages the victim rapidly. So a 3 or 4 year old boy can age to a 90-year-old man in just a number of years, if not months. And he died. And it made the rabbi who believed in the God of the Exodus, the God could do anything, he started wondering about this God because of his son. Then he also started thinking about, what about Auschwitz? Murders, cancer, world hunger. His conclusions are written in the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, and they're this. God is good, God is compassionate, but God, even God, can't be everywhere at once. The universe in which we live is a random universe. God gives grace and comfort to the suffering, but he can do nothing to prevent their suffering. When it comes to that, all he can do is wring his hands in grief and with frustration as the rest of us. See what he did? He lowered his view of God. This rabbi who believed the God of the Old Testament said, well, wait a minute. He can't be God. And that's the problem of faith. And when we are suffering, when we have pain, we have a choice. Either we can, it's easier to lower your view of God. And that's what Kushner did. That's what Edwards did. Than to raise your faith to such heights and say, I'm going to accept whatever happens to me as coming through the hand of God. And that's what Job did in verse 10. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Job chose the more difficult of the two options. In spite of the pain, he chose to trust God, even though I don't like it, don't understand it, and wish it didn't hurt so much. He chose this option. Thomas Brooke, 1659 Puritan. God, who is infinite in wisdom, matchless in goodness, has ordered our troubles, yea, many troubles, to come trooping upon us on every side. As our mercies, so our crosses seldom come single. They usually come treading upon the heels of one another. They're like April showers. No sooner is one over, but another comes. It's mercy that every affliction is not an execution, every correction not a damnation. The more the affliction, the more the heart is raised heavenward. That is not a theology that's appreciated much these days. We believe we're entitled to health, wealth, and prosperity, and woe to God if he denies it. Because then what do we think? Then God's not God. He's not almighty, as though he said he was, and he's not all-loving, or he's not both. Why? Because if he was almighty and all-loving, I wouldn't be in pain. End of story. Folks, when we're in pain, suffering of any time, physical or emotional, we have a choice. What will we do? Will we trust God, or will we lower our view of God? And this isn't a one-time deal. This is ongoing process that Job talks about, accepting it as good from God and accepting the quote-unquote adversity that comes along with it. We need to practice this. We need to learn to suffer well, because suffering is part and parcel of our lives. See, we don't understand when a good and loving God can possibly accomplish through the pain of cancer, death of a loved one, emotional loss of a relationship, any of those things that we call painful. But the problem with this is it's only learned when you go through suffering and pain. Who wants a son for that? No, we want my introduction. That's the life we want. We don't want to have to live through this. But there are times we have to. In 2007, I was diagnosed with celiac disease. It's an autoimmune disease that attacks the small intestine. Now, it has become the fad disease, or at least a fad diet. I need a gluten-free diet. Not because I'm faddish, just because I need it or I'll die. And I was close to dying anyways before I was diagnosed. I'd lost 15 pounds in a month. My wife thought I had cancer, I was dying, and they were building a coffin. It was that bad. Our doctor figured what it was and said, "Mark, you have celiac disease." And I remember coming home, my wife crying at the kitchen table. It's never a good thing to come in from Bible study having your wife crying at the table. "Wife, what's wrong? Who died? Quickly, tell me. You have celiac disease." "Silly what? What?" She said, "You can't eat wheat." "Oh, okay. We'll give up what?" She said, "You can't eat anything because wheat's in everything." I said, "Really? Come on." And we walked to the grocery store, and guess what? I said, "Can I have this?" "No, you can't have that." "Can I have that?" "No, you can't have that." "Can I have that?" "No, you can't have that." "Oreo cookies?" "No, definitely not those." And no one makes a gluten-free Oreo cookie, so I'll just tell you right up front. I'm still in sorrow over that. And you say, "Mark, that's only a diet thing." But you know what? Here I was, a pastor. I dedicated my life since salvation to serving God, and this is what happens? Really? Come on, Lord. What gives? And the burden it put on my wife to try to cook now, before it was faddish, was incredible. There were times we stood in the middle of Weiss crying. That probably looked terrible, but there we were. What are you going to eat? But we had to come to this point and say, what do we do with God? Is God still God, or is he something less? And at that moment, Joy and I had to decide that God is God. And we accept this as well as we accept his good gifts. And that's okay. What happens with you? What happens when you go through pain? I shared this book, When Suffering is Redemptive. It tells the stories of anguish and pain, how it accomplishes God's mission, by people have gone through the worst pain known to medical science, through paralysis, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse. And I have copies of this because I want to illustrate this as we close with this illustration. Can it be that when we go through pain, not that we caused, that God is putting us on a divine stage? See, remember, Job never knew. Read through the whole book, get to the end. Job never knew literally what hit him. He never knew that he was the center of this divine wager whether man will curse God or not. Job had no clue of that. So for us, the reader, we have to look at that and say, then the book wasn't written for Job, it was written for the readers, for us. And I believe that the dynamic of Job still takes place today, that God looks around and Satan comes and says, what about James? What about Ken? What about Carol, Betty? They'll curse you to your face if you hit them with something. Take it away. Let them have this disease. And let's see what they do. Could it be that in those moments that God is allowing you to carry his glory and he puts you on the center stage, not that you have a clue what's going on, but that you are going to prove to all the angels, good and bad angels, that you believe God? And I believe all of us have to go through this dynamic. The only question is, how will you respond? Will God be God in your pain? Or will you lower your view of God? And the difficulty is, sometimes God puts you back for a repeat performance. In 2010, I was diagnosed with trigeminal neuralgia. My story is in the book. The second worst pain known to medical science. There's not a moment I can go through an hour without any pain. Terrible disease. And Joy and I found ourselves back here. What do we do with God? Been through 7 brain surgeries and nothing's fixed it. Prefer not to do anything more because it can make it worse. Don't want to go there. But what do? We've cried in ICU units, intensive care, when I realized the surgery didn't work. And Joy and I have been right here. We trust God. A.W. Tozer says it this way, God is looking for men and women in whose hands his glory is secure. If God were to put you on the divine stage, how would you respond? Would you know your lines? Or would you rail against God? The story of Job is our story. And we can play the part and bring glory to God. But we may never know. The angels in heaven and all the heavenly hosts, they will. We won't know till we get to heaven. We have a choice. The easier part is to lower your view of God. The harder part is in the pain, in the sorrow, in the hurt, the trust that God is still almighty and God's still loving, even when my experience says just the opposite. And that is the essence of faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so very much for your kindness towards us. We thank you for giving us this book, because without the book of Job, Lord, we would be lost in our own suffering. But Lord, we want to be men and women, young people, that when it comes to suffering, your glory, if you choose to put us on the stage, is secure with us. We want to respond like Job, that hold on to you even more intently because we are suffering. Help us to be found faithful in holding on to you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.